Today, my message is entitled Good News Everyone, and this is going to be a series. Ta-da! Ooh. We haven't had one for a while, so this is a series, Good News Everyone. I was trying to sort of think a little bit about what it meant into the early church when an apostle sent them a letter. I mean, the apostles could not be everywhere. And they travelled, I mean, Paul in particular, travelled thousands of miles by sea and by foot to get to different churches, to plant churches. And he would often stop in a place a year or 2 years to establish a church. And this was the way the church grew. And I was just saying to God, God, tell me what it was like when out of the blue they got a letter from one of the apostles. And I just heard these voices in my head saying, good news, everyone. And I thought to myself, you know what? The early disciples, they must have said to everybody, hey, good news, everyone. We've got a letter from John. Yeah, John. You remember John? He came here 3 years ago. Well, he sent us a letter. And I think this is an absolute wonder of the scripture that these letters have been maintained faithfully for 2,000 years and we can still feast from them. It's like, I think it must have been like a ship's biscuit, you know, when they were out at sea and they got their ship's biscuit every day as part of their rations. But for us, it's getting something we can bite into, something we can chew on, something that's got a bit of flavour about it, something that communicates the life of God to us. And it was sent to us by one of the original apostles. And we've still got it today. I think that's great. So it's good news, everyone. We're going to talk about 1 John over the next few weeks. And part one is called No Change. No Change. And I hope you'll see what that means in a minute or two. Right. How does John's gospel start? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and Word was God. How does Genesis start? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How does 1 John start? We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. It is not without meaning that John's letter starts with the same phrase that John's gospel starts with, that Genesis starts with, because he wants us to understand the same things. John wants us to recognize our God is creator and that Jesus was that creator. Therefore, Jesus is God. Jesus is divine. We are not talking about some underling. I've been doing a little bit of reading lately about what the gods meant in the days of Rome and what they meant in the days of Egypt. And certainly in the Roman days, when this letter was sent, there were lots of different pecking orders of gods. You know, they've got the one who throws lightning bolts at you when he doesn't love you, which is Zeus. Yeah, so Zeus, now he's the sort of king of the gods. But there are underlings of gods, and there's always sort of a bit of, everyone's trying to have a coup, and there's always a little bit of infighting going on. And the gods want what they want, and they'll tread on you to get it. Very, very different to our God. This is not the Jewish God is slightly culturally different. This is a real change in what a God is and does. And what John wants us to understand here is that Jesus is not some underling. He's not somebody who is trying to plot a coup with God. He is not somebody who is a half-breed, sort of like Hercules, where a God has had sex with a woman and brought forth someone who is a bit super, bits of a Superman type character. That, yeah, thank you, well done. This man, this young lad's trained well. Jesus is not a demigod. He isn't a half anything. He is the whole. Jesus is God. And John wants you to see that. And life is revealed. John 1, chapter 4, sorry, verse 4, life was in him, and that life was the light of men. So that's John's gospel. John's letter, this life was revealed. And we have seen it and testified to it and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. John is visiting back the same themes that were in his gospel. Now, I have to just say at this point in time, there is a lot of argument about when John's stuff was written. Years and years ago, they used to say, oh, it was written, you know, in maybe 60 or 70 AD, because we know that Paul's stuff was written in the sort of 50s AD. But in the recent last of 30 years or so, really, we have come to a consensus that John's gospel was written about AD 90, and Revelation was written about AD 95, and Revelation was the last part of the canon of scripture that was written. So the youngest part of our Bible was written in about AD 95, and that's Revelation. John's letters are a little bit harder to specify, and I think perhaps they might have been written before his gospel, or possibly slightly after. So when I'm saying to you his letter is reinforcing his gospel, it could, of course, be the other way around. But the point is that the same themes are present. And this is still what he wants us to learn, whatever the dates were. So life is revealed. You see, there is no disappointment in Jesus. You know what? I grew up in a house where disappointment was thrown at me all the time. My mother was disappointed that my father had died and left us when I was 7. My mother was disappointed that she didn't have enough money. And my mother was disappointed about lots of things in life. And this was thrown at me all the time. Life is disappointing, Stephen. In fact, she, on a number of occasions, tried to persuade me to commit suicide with her. And you know what? She was a very disappointed person. But there is no disappointment in Jesus. And when I met Jesus just before I was 9, when I was still 8, which is most people actually, before the 9 are still 8. It's not always the case, but it was in my case. I found there was no disappointment in Jesus. Jesus did not disappoint me. Jesus loved me, and he never left me, and he never has left me. And over 20 years later, I can say to you that Jesus is not a disappointment. He really does deliver the life of God. And John is saying to us here that Jesus is the life giver, the life bringer. Jesus brought life into this world in every sense of the word, because Jesus was part of the whole creation process. So Jesus brought life into this world. But when Jesus was born of Mary, boy, did he bring life to this world. Life that was absolutely breakthrough life. I can live today without a shred of disappointment. I don't have to live disappointed in how I was, how I sinned, how I did this. How I don't have to live disappointed in my parents, in my family, in my job, in my financial situation, in my health. I don't have to be disappointed about anything, because there is no disappointment in Jesus, because he really does deliver on matters of life. And I am glad about that today. Are you glad?
Yes.
Good, that's the correct answer. Jesus delivers life that is these three things. It's life eternal, it's life satisfying, and life that is complete.
Yes.
Let's deal with the complete first. Jesus completes us.
Yes.
You see, we're made, some of us are made very much better than others. You know, I mean, look at this young man. Is the epitome of goodness in God's creation. You know, some of us have a struggle. Some of us have less of a struggle. In our society now, particularly amongst young people, there is a sense that young people are encouraged to struggle because they're encouraged to find things that are wrong with them. And I think that's sad, because life can be so complete in Jesus. But Jesus is to us everything we need. Everything we need. Whatever it is we need, Jesus is enough. And in fact, is more than enough. Jesus is more than enough. He is satisfying. You know, some things, you have a slice of a cake. Now, yesterday, I know this because of the wonders of Telegram. I know that yesterday my family in Raven's car were eating chocolate brownies.
Ooh, yes, please.
And I know from the comments on the message board that these chocolate brownies were delish. Of course, Daddy at home is having none of that. But what matters is that some things in life are very satisfying. Now, what my wife will say to you is a small brownie is enough for her, because anything more and it's too rich. One piece is enough. You know what? An encounter with Jesus every day is enough for me.
Yes.
And I suggest to you, spending time with God is a really good investment.
Yeah.
Now, somebody called Martin on the media tells me how to invest these days.
Lewis.
Thank you, Lewis, yes. And you know what? Investments, well, I have no money to invest. But I tell you what, my Bible tells me to put my investments in Christ.
Yeah.
And if we do invest in Christ, he is satisfying. I was listening to a man saying once, well, I mean, this was before 2008 when interest rates were higher. He was saying, well, I don't invest anywhere I don't get 10% return. I mean, these days we would look at that and say, wow, that's wonderful. I'll have that. I'll have a piece of that. But, you know, he said that in those days when things were different. But you know what? Jesus is satisfying. We get a return that is fantastic. And what's more, it's an eternal return. You see, we don't actually need a lot of stuff in this life.
Yeah.
But we will get everything in the next life.
Yeah.
And Jesus is there to give us a real eternity. When the moment comes when I die, which I hope will not be until we've packed up and gone home at least. I don't expect to die in a hurry. I don't want to die in a hurry. But I tell you what, the moment I die, I will be absent from the body and present with the Lord.
Yeah.
And that is the joy and expectancy of the Christian hope. And when you read about the Christian hope, That actually is what is written, what it is writing about. The Christian hope is absent from the body, present with the Lord. The Christian hope is that we will live with him forever. We will have a glorious time in eternity. And it will truly be a wonderful, wonderful thing. What I do know is this, is that life is eternal. And life eternal started the day I chose to follow Jesus. Now, I am still carrying around a bag of bones with me. I've still got muscles and flesh right now. The time will come I will move on from this mortal coil. But until then, I have still got eternal life because Jesus gave it to me. Were you with me on this?
Yeah.
Good. So, light came into the world with Jesus. Now, here we are. John chapter 1 verse 9, the true light who gives light to everyone was coming into the world. 1 John 5:8, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and we do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. This is the same thing. He's telling us the same message. He's bringing out the original themes of the gospel in the letter, or the original themes of the letter in the gospel. He is bringing them out and saying, let's look at these again. There's no change. My gospel is the same gospel. That's what John is saying. You know, Paul often says about his gospel that he's given to the people. John is doing the same thing here. He is repeating his gospel. And this is good news. It's good news for all of us. Yeah. Fellowship is a key word in that section. And it says there's a lot of darkness in this world. Right, everybody. Come on now. Let's be honest. There is. There is. There is a lot of darkness in this world. But the first requirement of fellowship with one another, fellowship together as a church, is that we walk in the light. Now, since I put these notes together, I've been humming a tune in my head that if June was here, she'd give me the whole set of lyrics. But it was a song we used to sing that came out at the end of the 60s called Walk, Walk in the Light. Ah, someone remembers it. I'm not trying to drag up some of these old songs, but you know what? The message then is still the message now. It was the message in the first century. It was the message in maybe AD 60, 70, 80, 90. It was the same message that is still standing with the church today, which is we need to walk in the light to have fellowship with one another. Why do we need to walk in the light? Because the light reveals everything. And we need to see the truth. Now listen to me. Sometimes I don't need to know as much detail about you as you may think. And there are things that sometimes, out of reverence to other people's feelings, might be helpful for us to not talk about. But what we do need to understand is that secretive lives are difficult in the church. Because when somebody is not telling you something that you feel you should know, you know that, don't you? You can smell the secret. What we need to remember is that light, we need to expose ourselves to the light. Now, that doesn't mean taking our clothes off. What that means is that we need to be open to God and to those around us. It doesn't necessarily mean that everybody has a right to know every detail, right? And we shouldn't really, sometimes, we shouldn't be like pigs snuffing for truffles. You know, that's what they do in France. Yeah. They have these trained pigs and they take them in the forest snuffing for truffles. And the French chefs, I always believe this, I have no evidence to support this, but I always believed the French chef had a truffle on his neck on a chain and he would just scrape a bit into every dish because truffle's incredibly expensive. But you know what? Light reveals everything. And the light that Jesus is reveals everything. Everything that matters. Now, let me tell you something else. Your sin doesn't matter because if you've come to Jesus, it's dealt with. So you don't have to tell everybody about your sin. You with me? Now, that isn't to say there aren't times when it may be is a breakthrough for one person for you to share with. All I'm saying is you shouldn't feel that to come to this church you have to stand on a chair and say, well, in 1963 I ran my car into someone else's and I never reported it. You know, I'm not honestly bothered, and I'm not sure that God's that bothered. What I am sure is that we need to be honest with God and about those things that we should be honest about. Yeah. Do you get where I'm going with on this? Are you with me? Yeah. Okay, we can probably leave that then. So when we walk with God in his light, we have fellowship with him. Yeah. So when we allow God to see us as we are, and you could say to me, well, God can see you as you are. But sometimes us allowing God and saying, God, I admit, God, I confess. These are the breakthrough words with God. And when we say those words, we have a breakthrough with God. And so when we walk with God in his light, we have fellowship with him. When we let his light reveal everything, it makes fellowship possible between us. And, you know, really, sometimes when you might struggle with a person, perhaps, and why don't you just pray, God, would you shine your light on this friendship? Would you just show, just help us? And God will make a way. And when we walk together as a worshipping community, we have fellowship together. Walking in the light together leads us to a place of fellowship. And when you think about this, if we're walking together, that is fellowship, isn't it? What happened in Eden? God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. That is fellowship. That's what God's always wanted. And he wants that for his church. And we should be walking with God and walking with each other, because the fellowship makes walking together into community. And you know from our list of values, community is one of this church's values. And we really believe in the power of community. But community together is insufficient without community with God. We need all of that together. Okay, Spirit became flesh. John chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. Or the Word tabernacled among us, built a tent. The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood, the Message. There are lots of ways this is translated, but it still has the same evidence here. The Word became flesh. So that if you pinch me, I bruise easily. But you know I'm here because you've pinched me. What did John the Apostle do, according to John's Gospel, at the Last Supper?
He leaned in
on Jesus. That's exactly what he did. And what John is saying here is that we have heard, and we have seen, and we have looked at, and we have touched with our hands. The Word became flesh, but John's saying, but I touched him. I touched him. I leant in on him. And you know what? You might say, well, that was wonderful, but only John could say that. John's the only person we have on record that it says he did that. But We can lean in on Jesus, can't we, Mary? We can lean in on him. And sometimes we don't need to have any physical sense, but we just have to let our spirits lean in on his spirit. And you know what? It can be a very, very real moment. I want to encourage you that we have heard, we have seen, but we have touched. John wanted you to know that this flesh business is not something that is vagary. It's actually something he knew. He knew himself. John touched Jesus. This is a whole step above tabernacled. This idea of building a tent. The word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. Built a tent with us. This is better than seeing a tent. The Israelites saw a tent at the edge of camp that Moses and Joshua used to walk into, and Moses would disappear for weeks. And when Moses came out, he often left Joshua there. Joshua was still worshipping. But you know what? The tabernacle, you saw that in a distance. But Jesus, you can lean in on. This is the difference. And this is what John wants us to understand. John was talking about his own real experience. This is something you can't argue with because it happened. John knew this for himself. Jesus wasn't just a spirit that you could see, but a man that you could reach out and touch. And we need to grasp this, because there are lots of things in our day and generation which are heresies, that are things that are faulty belief systems, things that are just really not accurate. But in the first century, it was the same. It really, really was. And I mean, people say, oh, you know, we are the first generation that really know what sexual liberation is. You want to go and get a history book out on the Roman Empire. You really do. Jesus was a spirit, but he was also in flesh. This is why we talk about incarnation at Christmas. We make such a big deal about it. Jesus became flesh. And this is where the heresy crept in the first century with the Gnostics. These are the Gnostics, the Gnostics, the silent G. Gnosticism. Gnosticism taught this. Spirit is good. Body, bad. You can't have good spirit in bad body. Therefore, Jesus couldn't have had a body. And they came up with Gnostic writings, wrote Gnostic Gospels. Fortunately, all of them at least 50 years after the Gospels we know. Most of them 150 years after. But Gnosticism tried to say to them that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross, because he was only a spirit holding onto the cross. They couldn't pierce his body through because he didn't actually have a body. And the Gnostics believed this. And John is saying Gnosticism is a load of rubbish. And he's saying that because, listen, Jesus did all this fantastic stuff and I touched him. I touched him. Now, Thomas, people say to me, Thomas reached out and touched him. Actually, the Bible doesn't tell us that Thomas actually did that. The Bible tells us that Jesus said to Thomas, do it. I sort of wonder if Thomas ever actually had the guts to do it. Because it says, oh, he said, my Lord and my God. And he had it all there in 1 second. Once Jesus, it doesn't actually say he did it. But John touched his body. And John's saying, look guys, don't believe, don't have truck with these Gnostics. It's a load of baloney. Jesus had a body and he died and he rose again. And he was an eternal spirit. Jesus was creator. Remember the first line of this. He was creator. He was there in the beginning. So this is the point of what he's saying. So I've talked today about no change. Why is the no change position important? Well, firstly, it's true. And we don't change what is true. We don't change what the Bible says to fit our culture. Yeah. Why stress no change? Because we don't change. We update our image. We get a new logo every 20 odd years. You know, we up the music. You know, we've got Cottrell now. We change how the gospel is delivered, but we can't change the gospel. Yeah? We seek to be salt and light in our culture. And what we need to be at this time, more than any other time, is salt and light. Yeah. As an example to our Anglican brothers and sisters who are in a stuck between a rock and a hard place. And we need to testify to our world that Jesus is alive, that he is light, he is life, and he is all these other things that we've said today, because that's the only thing that will make a difference. Secondly, there were false teachers around even then, and there are around now, and so the no change message was important. And you know, it's so important we recognize some of these false teachers are in churches like a bit like us. Some of them are in Anglican churches. Some of them are in weird and wonderful groups which wouldn't even claim to have the word church in their name. But what we need to remember is the gospel remains. The words of Jesus are forever, and we need to stand on that. The no change message is important. And thirdly, it identified John to them. When John writes down in this first chapter all these things I've said to you today, which are his prologue, don't you think it made them recognize, we know this guy because he came here a few years ago, and that's what he said then. And we've got a guy here who comes and recites the Gospel of John to us, and that's what he says there. And so it was a matter of identity. We know from some of Paul's letters that it was really important who Paul sent his letters to different churches with, because they were people who would stand up and say, I have got a letter for you from our brother Paul. And they would read it out, and Paul would prepare them for how to answer questions. For example, it's a pretty safe bet that Phoebe was sent with one of these letters. This is, yes, people, this is a woman. And that Paul sent her with one of these letters. And you know what? This is an amazing thing. But it was important for Paul and it was important for John that people would recognize that it was from the same person that it said. So, my last point is straight talking. 1 John 1:6, we have fellowship with him. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. This is just in case you're unsure what lying means. We are not practicing the truth, we are lying. If we say we have fellowship with him and still walking in darkness. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. That's a step after lying. When I'm lying to you, I'm trying to deceive you. But it says here, when you say, I don't sin, you're deceiving yourself. And lying to yourself, that's the worst lie of all. And the truth is not in us. And then if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Now, it's one thing saying lies. It's another thing deceiving yourself. It's totally another thing to accuse God of lying, to accuse Jesus of lying. If you want to know what it means to sin against the Holy Spirit, it means to say that Jesus is lying. It means that what the what God is saying to the church is actually a lie. That's a terrible, terrible sin that Jesus says will not be forgiven. Yeah. And we need to remember that here, John is very straight talking. He's not saying, well, you'll be all right, love. He isn't saying that. He's saying, you're lying. You're deceiving yourself and you're calling God a liar. This is very straight talking. This is no holds barred. John, who is often called the disciple of love, is telling us the truth. And of course, we speak the truth in love, don't we? Yeah. It's very important that we recognise this. So, straight talking is very helpful to us. And in the long term, it's a real blessing. And so, I leave that with you. So, I want us to leave this message today thanking God for the good news from John. Oh, wonderful. John's written to us. This is good news. Thank God for it. And thank God for the encouragement of his no change position. That's good, because some of us were a bit panicky. We're wondering, do we have to change that now? Well, no, you don't have to do it. It's fine, because it's still true. We thank God for hearing from John about his dismissal of heretical teaching and of lying. You see, people who teach you wrongly, they're lying as well. And we need to remember that. But John is saying, don't engage with it. It's a lie. Don't have lying as part of your Christianity, because it is incompatible.
It's like Pinocchio.
His straight talking was appreciated. His straight talking was appreciated. John, I want to thank you right now for that straight talking. I know you had to put it in writing to us because you couldn't come here, but thank God for that straight talking. So, yes, yeah, probably right, Sandra, yeah, probably.
Pinocchio.
It was a Pinocchio from Yorkshire. So, I think we ought to pray. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you so much for your loving kindness. We thank you for this good news from John. Yes. And we thank you, Lord, for reminding us that the truth is the truth is the truth is the truth. And we thank you so much that your love, your light, your life, they still overflow to us even now. We do ask you, Father, that we might learn to have fellowship together with each other in the light. That we might learn the power of community, that we might learn the wonder of knowing Jesus together and of learning together from you, that we might be blessed, that none of us should think we know it all or that we're all sorted and others are not, but Lord, that we might all be willing to be teachable and to learn from you. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.